Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I was just, and you can pray for this pastor. Pastor John Corson, he pastors in Applegate, Oregon. Wonderful man, met him a number of times. Very sweet, lovely man. His wife was killed some years back in a car accident not far from the church where they are. The church is a large church. Then a couple of years later, his 16-year-old daughter, they had communion at church, she drove and she was killed in the same place. And he preaches about the grace of God and the sting of the grave and death and how Christ has helped him through. Well, right at this moment, one of his sons, his oldest son, Peter John Corson, is dying of cancer. And they wheeled him out in a wheelchair in the church in Oregon. The church was packed. There was probably 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people there. And he has not long to live. So we sang that song as Israel, Pastor Israel shared. We just need to pray for our brother who loves the Lord and has known a grief like nobody else. Father, we pray for Pastor John Corson and his family at Applegate Calvary Chapel. We pray for your grace to be with them. Be with Peter John, Lord, who's soon to be with you. And just bless him and encourage him and watch over him and his family too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. On this Australia Day 2019, just where is our nation headed, Australia? It would appear that we are on the road that is heading further away from God with each year. With Australians living like those in the book of Judges, where it said everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's the Australian way, isn't it? Well, I worship God, I do how I feel I should do it. In other words, you create your own religion. So Australians are on a journey. That's why Powerball and Lotto in this nation is so popular and so many people look to it each time it comes out. Australians are on a journey. They are seeking the road to happiness. But the path they are choosing is each year a further step away from the path that God desires for them. Our Indigenous people, the elders to the north, are asking that they could bring back tribal law because there is no control. Meth and heroin and cocaine has infiltrated the remote communities. And the young kids are gone from petrol sniffing to now to meth and ice. And they've said, we need to bring back tribal law. We've lost control of our own people besides alcohol. So instead of our nation getting happier, they're reaping sorrow. How many sad people do you know? How many people are struggling in their families that you know? How many families are falling apart? There's war between father and son and mom and dad and there's conflict within. There was a time in Israel's history that is parallel to where we find Australia today, 2019. Israel made a clear choice to step away from the rule of God, the chosen people. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, look, you're old. Sounds like the Bible. The Bible's old. God's ways, they're old-fashioned. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Samuel's sons were not living for God. They were a very bad example. And they said, now make us a king so we can be like all the other nations. In other words, here is God's chosen people ruled by God. He was the king. He was sovereign. And they said, we don't want that anymore. We want to be just like everyone else. We want a king. Samuel, you're old. Your sons don't not like you. They don't walk with God. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And Samuel was displeased when he heard this, it says. The word displeased means grieved, saddened. It means broken up with violent action. In other words, he was jolted when they came to him. This is the elders of the nation, of the chosen people of Israel. We don't want God to be rule over us anymore. So Samuel prayed, and God said to Samuel, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. In other words, give them what they want in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Let them have what they want. You know, the worst thing that God can do for you is to let you live how you want to live. To let you have your way, Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over. God says, okay, the worst thing you can do as a parent is to let your child make all their decisions and go their way, and you stop being a parent and raising them and guiding them and disciplining them. The worst thing you can do is let someone just have their way. Isn't that what Australians do? Well, my kids about church and stuff, well, I just let them grow and they'll make a choice later on. No, they won't. Because you haven't given them a choice. You don't give them a choice. They don't know about church. They don't know about the Bible. They don't know about Jesus Christ. You can't make a choice until you have all the information about and among you. But God said to Samuel, but tell them the consequences of getting what you want. So Israel got their king. His name was Saul. It's where we get the term someone's head and shoulders. It was Saul. He was tall. He was handsome. He was the reality TV show perfect. He was the bachelor. He was the one. He had it all down. He had the good looks. He was this and that, and he was going to be a terrible king. And he was. He ended up getting locked into witchcraft and trying to kill David later on. Israel got their king and the nation fell apart. God gave them what they wanted and things fell apart across the whole nation. God, I believe, in the next election is going to give Australia what they want. And our nation will change like never before. Webster's Dictionary describes happiness as this way: a state of well-being and contentment, a pleasurable satisfaction. William Barclay says, we are chosen for joy as Christians, however hard the Christian way. It is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. There is always joy in doing the right thing. You might think, I don't know about that. Hold that thought. Philip Brooks said, do not pray for easy lives. Isn't that what we usually pray? Lord, this problem, can you take it away? Lord, you know, my husband, can you change him? My wife, can you remodel? Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. God, through the Gospel of Matthew, has been speaking to us over the weeks clearly to change the way we think. That's why you need the Bible. Because when we go out into the world, we start thinking like the world. Because everyone starts telling you, you know what you should do, you know what you should do. And the media says, this is what you should do. Or all the latest statistics are saying, this is what you should, this is how you should raise your children. They've done a good job at raising kids, haven't they? We've had Dr. Spock. We've had Spock. We've had everyone else come through and all these geniuses about how to raise children. Do it this way, do it that. Do they know? The Bible tells us how to raise our kids. Now it's telling us what marriage is, what a family is. It's redefining it. You see, God wants to change the way that you think so that you think according to the truth of God's word. And then this will lead us to live according to God's word, which will lead to the power of God, which we desire working in and through our lives. It makes you a father, a good father, a godly father. It makes you a good mother, a godly mother. It makes a marriage where there's two sinners joined together in a knot. It makes it a home, a place full of grace and love, forgiveness. God has promised us so much. Why don't we have it? Ephesians 1:3, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, it says, with every spiritual blessing. Now, what's happened in the world today is the church, some parts of the church, has taken hold of that and said, here's the blessings. You'll never be sick. You'll never have a problem. You'll always be rich. You'll be wealthy and all that sort of stuff. And that's called another gospel. Second Corinthians talked about that. Because that's not the Bible as I read it. That's not the Bible as you read it. Because you and I have problems, don't we? We have difficulties. We don't have the greatest boss. We don't have the nicest school teacher. We have bullies. Things. Well, that's not supposed to. Sometimes we lose our jobs. Our car falls apart. I remember when we first married, cars were like the evil. We had four children, so we had to have vans. And I kind of wish we were back in the days of horse and cart. Twice traveling down south, our motor blew up, towed back twice. I kind of thought, well, if it was a horse, I could go, right, this is it. You're broken down. Tonight, we eat you. So let's get to our text and see where this all fits. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter in, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your word, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's pretty brutal, because what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? We think, well, if I don't become a Christian, does it really matter? Well, actually, if you look here, it matters greatly. When we go to Israel, we stay at the Dead Sea and we look across the Dead Sea, and on the other side is Moab. And just to the right of Moab was where Sodom and Gomorrah was. I think what we do today is we take Christianity very flippantly. We have a drive-in, drive-out. Well, yeah, it was okay. It was a nice church service, which I hate nice church services. I don't like nice church services. I want a service. I want God to speak to me. I want Him to convict me, correct me, instruct me, to fill me, and to guide me. And so I need the Word of God. It is important how you take God's Word. This is not just a casual helper. This is the Word of God. And if you reject it, it's better than for the city and land of Sodom and Gomorrah for them one who rejects it. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus is saying that. So Jesus sends out his disciples and he tells them what they'll do, what they'll experience, and what to expect. Jesus, first of all, in this passage, the first point says, trust me to take care of you. Now, in a world in which you and I live, do we trust God to take care of us? Well, certain areas. To help in this way, Jesus says, keep your life simple. And I want to say that to you again. I deal with a lot of critical incidents, we call it in police. I do a lot of funerals. I visit a lot of people in hospitals who are about to die. I am there at their last moments. And I tell you, I've never had any one of them say to me, wish I'd worked more. Oh man, wish I'd spent more time on the job. I wish I'd bought more cars, or, you know, I wish I'd done this more. None of them say that. You know what? Many of them are fearful. The last man I saw in that way, I saw him at hospital. He was a big, big man, a senior sergeant. Had Harleys and rode Harleys, a big, powerful man. And I walked in and I didn't recognize him, but in his face was a look of fear, a fear of death. And I spoke to him. And he died a week later. And I did his funeral. You see, I want to tell you this morning, listen. Fathers especially, keep your life simple. You say you're busy. You say you're stressed out. You know, but Keith, my world is complex. I have a job, a husband to keep, a wife to look after, kids to care for, house to keep, business to run. How am I to keep my life simple with all these things if my life is filled with so many things happening? These things, let me tell you, are part of everyday life. It's not like, well, I'm a mum now, I've got three kids, well, we get another fourth one come along, well, what happens then? Well, we only feed the three. We can't handle a fourth. Remember a couple of young guys talking about having children and listening to them talk, and they said, oh, we've got one. And I said, oh, well, I've got two now. Oh, man, our house is chaos. They said to me, how do you got? How many you got? We got four. Well, you got four. Well, what do you know? I said, we only feed two of them. We rotate it, two in, two out. That's all we can manage. Here's an interesting place. You see, those things are part of everyday life. Everyone has these situations. But all those things can fit in your life if you have Jesus Christ first. And your love and your service for Him as the most important matter overall. There was a construction crew building a new road through a rural area. It wasn't in Australia because it wasn't taking 5 years to get it done. We have a flat country, you know. You ever, just step aside for a minute. We have a flat country. And we take 8 years to build another lane on a freeway. It's flat. It's just sand. They just got to put another pile of concrete down or asphalt down. That's all. You go to Israel, we go there every 2 years, and they've built a railway through granite mountains in the time. And I'm going, here we go, back to the old Kwinana Freeway. It's pretty difficult here. We just lots of sand, and it's just flat. It's so difficult to build roads here. A construction crew was building a new road through a rural area, knocking down trees as it progressed. And the foreman of the team noticed that one tree had a nest of birds who couldn't yet fly, young chicks in it. And he marked the tree so that it would not be cut down. Well, several weeks later, the foreman came back to the tree. He got into a lifter, you know, the bucket thing on the back of a truck. It was lifted up so he could peer into the nest. The fledglings were gone. They had obviously learned to fly. And the foreman ordered the tree to cut down, and as the tree crashed through the ground, the nest fell clear, and all the material that the birds had gathered to make the nest was scattered about. And part of it was a scrap of paper, a pamphlet from a Sunday school. And on the pamphlet, on the scrap of paper, were these words, "He cares for you." You see, Pastor Chuck Smith says, "When God guides, God provides." He doesn't start a GoFundMe. The disciples were not to worry about the everyday things of what? Who were to pay the bills, verse 9. Who will clothe and shoe you, verse 10. What will you eat, verse 10. Having a roof over your head, verse 13. I am sure that you've read something similar to this passage somewhere else. Yes, back in Matthew 6, 24, 34. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That means place all your trust and care in my hands, and all these things shall be added unto you. That word added means given and given more. So what happens is, as you place God first, God promises, He says, now it's my job to feed you, to shelter you, to care for you, and to clothe you. The moment you take over and don't have God first, he says, oh, okay, where you go, you do it. It's kind of like children as they're growing up and you're trying to show them something and, you know, you need to, and they go, no, I'm good. Oh, where you go. And it doesn't work, does it? See, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is the only commandment you need to know. Love your Lord, your God. Have no other gods before him. Worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we make our lives complex. You're busy, you know why you're busy? You've chosen a different path. You've chosen to make it stressful and busy. Oh, no, Keith, you don't know. No, I do, because the Bible says that God promises if you put him first, he'll sort out everything else. He'll sort out everything else. In verse 14 to 20, let's read that. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the land of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Here's the other thing. The road to happiness we all desire to have, and we think, if I could just live on a desert island without people, I would be happy. I hear it. I go into a police station and there's the officer in charge of the police station. He might have 60 or 70 men and women underneath him. And he says, man, I tell you, I got to do this job if it wasn't for people. Me having to manage the 60 and 70 people here. We all desire and try to have trouble-free lives. No one likes conflict. But you know that trouble-free lives are also fruitless lives. Hold that thought. Second point, a trouble-free life is a fruit-free life. Tell me of the characters in the Bible that God used dramatically to touch this world, to turn people's lives around, or brought light to dark situations that experienced trouble-free lives. Deafening silence. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, there's about to be a genocide. On a day, they're going to kill every Jew. That's the order that's going to go out. Esther is told by her uncle, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say that you have been elevated to the palace for such a time as this, as Esther had been made queen? Joseph, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape. What happens? He feeds a nation. Israel is saved. Moses, a failed murderer, becomes a shepherd, lives in the backside of the desert 40 years after that. Moses leads a nation, Exodus. David, anointed as king, is a hunted fugitive living in a cave, and we go to that very cave, and he becomes a king to the nation, the greatest king of Israel. Paul is led to a jail. He's preaching the gospel, ends up locked up. He's at midnight. He's in stocks. He's been beaten. And an earthquake comes, and he leads the very jailer and his entire family to Christ. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, innocent, dies a cruel and wicked death. Crucified, he saves the world. The pattern is in the Bible. There are no flakes in the Bible. Everyone in the Bible had and lived difficult times who was used by God. And it was through those times, Job, it was through those times that came the power and the character of God being built into them. You see, as you live for God, Jesus says of opposition, hear this, I will lead you to it. Remember the disciples? Go and fed the 5,000. Just want you to jump in the boat, row to the other side. They hop in the boat and a storm hits them. Jesus is on there watching them as they're rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere and they're about to sink. Jesus knew the storm was coming. He let them row into the storm. He didn't say, guys, hold it off for a bit. You know, I'll just create a storm. It'll pass in a minute. And then you can row. He didn't say that. Why does God lead us into difficult situations? Because opposition brings opportunity. Your witness is given air to be heard. Oh, so you're a Christian, are you? And in the workplace, at the coffee table, and there's a whole group of people. So you're one of those born-againers. I've had that said to me in front of a whole pile of blokes. You're one of them. I said, actually, yeah, I am. You don't know that Jesus said that. That's how you become a Christian. You see, it gives you the opportunity, and Jesus says, here's the platform, but it's only going to come through opposition. Or the teacher points to you in class and says, now this stuff that you're writing in about, God created, you know, we teach evolution here. It said, you don't believe that nonsense. Opportunity. Actually, yes, I do. I believe the very first verse of the Bible where it says, in the beginning, God. Opportunity. God leads you into that opposition. He allows it. He gives you a stadium to speak in, an audience to hear. You say, but Keith, I would never know what to say. I don't have the words, I would blow it. But wait. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and Jesus leads you into opposition, into the wolves, he will give you the power and the word to speak. Verse 19, Jesus says, what do I mean? When they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now notice, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I call these sacred sounds whispered wisdoms. I will tell you in the darkness that you speak in the light. In those times, when God has spoken to you alone, in private, when he's whispered to you in the dark, when you've had that morning devotion and the scripture has come out and you know that's God speaking to you. God has spoken to you. Jesus says, speak those things in the light. When someone questions you, you say, well, actually, I was reading the Bible this morning and God spoke to me this. God told me this. It was a whisper to you, but now you speak it in the light. You say, but Keith, I'm scared. You know what? So were everyone in the Bible. We kind of think they had it all down. No, there are people just like you and I. Elijah stops the weather, and then he runs away because the lady, the queen, says, I'm going to kill you, and he takes off, terrified. He says, Lord, you better kill me because she's going to kill me. Really weird. Moses suffered the same problem when God called Moses. In Exodus 4:10, "Oh my Lord, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of tongue. I can't say anything. How many of you people say nothing? You're the best people to talk. Because your words are going to be short and few and they're going to be powerful. I don't like hearing long, eloquent things. People don't listen to that. They go, is this, you got to tell me the short story or the long story? And you glaze over. In verse 28 and 31, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is speaking very brutal words here. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, it doesn't say the hairs of your head are counted. Like, "Oh, well, Israel, you got 3,444. Keith, you used to have, and now you've got..." And he goes into fractions as you get older. "You got 3,258. The scripture says they're numbered. What is he saying? When that hair that's numbered falls out of your head, he knows the number of that hair. That's what that scripture says. Why does he say that? Because God knows everything about you. When Stephen, the first martyr, was being stoned, as he spoke, can you remember who was with him? Yes, besides those from the synagogue, a young Pharisee named Saul, Acts 7:55, "But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly as he's about to die, being struck by the stones under heaven, and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And he died. Jesus sees anything that happens to you, and he is with us in every storm. Daniel says in the book of Daniel that God holds your breath in his hand. Do you know that you're breathing? It's involuntary. You're not going, "Well, I better keep breathing, or I'm going to drop dead here." No, it's all involuntary. God has absolute control over your life. So where do we get off thinking that we can run things? The coin, the copper coin, is 1/16th of a denarii, a day's wage for the poorest person. Farthing. So when you are feeling scared, when you are face to face with opposition that God has sent you to witness of those precious things that God has spoken to you in your devotions, in your quiet times, listen, God is watching, noting, and caring, and he is preparing you for more. Because when you speak up at that time, he says, "Okay, this is not going to be the first time. I'm going to lead you to another situation where someone will go, 'Are you a Christian?' And you'll be asked to share your story again." That's why Jesus was sending them out. Jeremiah, the young prophet, we finished him the other Wednesday. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, it said of Jeremiah, "O Lord, you persuaded me, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I'm mocked by everyone in the city. Wherever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst, violence and destruction. I shout to these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. And I can't stop." He says, "I want to stop doing what I'm doing for you, but I can't stop. If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart." You can't not stop. You can't stop being a Christian. If you're saved, you're saved. You got to let it out. "It's a fire in my bones," he said. "I'm weary of holding it in." Jeremiah would prophesy for over 40 years. He would serve God for over 40 years. And he never led one person to Christ. Noah preached 120 years. And no one else ever came to church but his family. But for Noah and Jeremiah... And Billy Graham, I read this morning a Twitter that Billy Graham, it's from his speech, he says, you know, our job is to proclaim the gospel. The results are God's. You and I think, well, if they say no, that's not your thing. You can't force someone.
We're not in the business of now. You got to say yes, because otherwise I'll never speak again. No, that's not our job. It's God saves through grace, by faith. So we've seen that we had to trust God for everything. We've seen that a trouble-free life is a fruitless life. Now we come to the real meat of Jesus' instructions to these 12 men who were told to take nothing, trust God for everything, expect opposition, speak boldly what God had laid on their hearts. Jesus now teaches them how to be blessed even more. Third point, confess God by the way that you live. It means deny yourself and live for God. Let's read. Verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess my Father who is in heaven. But he, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you aren't living for God in all that we do, God's blessing on our life is stalled. Its ability to blossom in and through our lives is held back. The life of Daniel, he was given a choice as a teenager. You got to eat this food, King said. Daniel went, actually I can't, because my faith doesn't allow me to do that. He says, I tell you what, give me the food that my faith says this is what I'm to eat in accordance with my faith in my Lord. And he's living in Babylon. He says, and I'll prove to you, I'll show you. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we know the story. He came out and they said, man, what have you been eating? I've just been faithful to God. God looks after that thing. Daniel's life was a life filled and driven with the amazing power of God. Later in Daniel 11:32, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, it says. You see, no matter what the situation, how enormous the problem, how difficult the path, the promise is that the people who truly know their God will be strong. What we need today are strong Christians. What we see, unfortunately, are weak Christians. And do exploits because they realize, the strong Christians, that if God be for them, who can be against them? As I am obedient to the Word of God in situations in my life, bring it home in your marriage. Husbands, wives, in your relationship with your children, you're raising them godly. You're not allowing the peer pressure or the other parents to raise your children. No, this is what God says. This is how it is. As you do that, the power comes into your family and God will bless your family and He will bless your marriage. I'm often asked, Keith, how can I have my family blessed? How can I have God's power working through me for my family? Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against him, a father and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How do we do it? You see, what's going to happen as you live for God in your family as well will make people uncomfortable. Oh, but Dad, the kids, everyone else is gone. Guess what? The Bible says on this area, this ain't going to happen. Oh, but Dad, you know, all the other girls are dressing this way. Yeah, good. But guess what? This is how. And dads, check your daughters before they go out. Make sure that the only portions of their flesh that can be seen are for their husbands when they're married later on. Dads, you are the fashionista in your home. Now, I know you have terrible taste. As I am often told, you're not wearing that, are you? I went, guess not. Time for change. But you need to lead spiritually and protect your daughters as they go out. And it's not, well, you know, there's a conflict. You win the conflict. and God comes into the family. God will bless. You see, we will make enemies simply because we live for God. Why? Because it leaves people no other options. There are sadly many families flailing in the breeze in Australia because they've buckled under the heat of division and tension that has arisen by attempting to live for Christ by placing Him first. Troubles have come. Choices. There'll be battles. There will be battles because it's the flesh against the spirit. Children have balked at having to go to church, or their behavior amps up at any mention of prayer. Their eyes roll back. Bible study or fellowship. Wives and or husbands have found new interests that can only be carried out on Sundays that place their husbands or wives in the valley of decision. What does Jesus say in regard to this? And He throws another log onto the furnace and says, you got to live for Me. In John chapter 6, when Jesus said that to a whole pile of people that were following Jesus, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Christianity is different. You know why? Because the world is against you. Jesus is saying, the world killed Me. They didn't just go, we're not really into Jesus Christ. They crucified Him. Buried Him. Put a stone over Him. But you can't keep a good man down. You see, here's the sad thing. If you allow it, if you let the door open, some people, husbands, wives, teenagers, think that what they have now is what life is all about. Oh, but we're going so good. We hang on to this. I thought that way back when I was a teenager. If I could get a job and get $80 a week, and I could have an outside job, and I could surf all the other time, heaven. It's all I would ever need. Dumb Keith. But you know, that's how we live. We think, well, I've got this job now, I've got this career, I'm in that school, I've got this, I've got that situation. It's nirvana. It's surfing. It's a relationship. It's a career. No. Jesus says, you want life? Let go of everything you count precious. You see, if it was wealth and if it was fame, Hollywood would be the greatest people. Can they handle a marriage? Can they raise children? If it was wealth, then all the rich people in the world would have it down. Christine Onassis, daughter of the greatest and most powerful and richest shipping magnate in the world, 2 weeks before she committed suicide, said, don't believe that riches bring happiness. But how many, you know, Australians work more hours now than Japan? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need to wrap this. Jesus says, you want life? He says, let go of everything you count precious and place it in My hands. Set your values, your feelings, your reasoning, and allow the Lord to lead you in every area of your life. What we do is we compartment. Oh, well, you know, we force the kids to go to school. We force them to do sport. Church comes Sunday morning. Nah, that's all right. How quickly we buckle. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. You see, whatever you hang on to in your strength, you'll lose. So what happened is, Israel said, we don't want you as king anymore. And tragedy came. But Samuel was told, take the horn of oil, go to a family called Jesse, and anoint one there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In this church, young people especially, God 2019, we're going to see, I know God wants to do this in this church. Those of you in the teens, the young adult area, God has a mission for you. And the mission is this. Australia is about to fall apart. like never before. But God has David's. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days," that's where we are now, says God, "that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." The opportunity, young people, is for you today for God to anoint you and empower you like never before. Our country is about to collapse. Watch. But you young people in this church, I know God is calling you because He's looking and wants David's to do the miraculous. So Jesus said, "Trust me to take care of you." First thing He said. Second, He said, "A trouble-free life is a fruit-free life. Conflict's going to happen, but I'll equip you, I'll speak to you, and I'll lead you into opposition so that you can speak of who I am." And thirdly, mums and dads, sometimes this is us, let go of what you're holding on to. This is not where your life exists. God has an abundant life to be lived and enjoyed in Him. Has God spoken to you today directly? Is He calling you? I think He is. I think this church, God is speaking to this church. He's speaking to you where you are, whatever age you may be, and God says, this is different. This is time. I have a mission for you. Australia is going to collapse around you, and you're here for this time, for such a time as this, in your classroom, in the youth that you hang out with, in your neighborhood, and in your family. God wants to bring power and blessing in your family. But you'll need this. And you'll need Him. But He promises, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Will you walk the path with Him? Let's stand and worship the Lord.